You have your Bibles, open them please to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I don't even know where I am. Galatians chapter 1. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. For we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As those of you who have been with us these past few Sundays know, we are taking a break from the book of Revelation, and this summer are studying the book of Galatians. To this point in our study, we have gotten through verse 9. To help you connect the dots, I think it is important for me to review what we have studied thus far, and I will try to do so briefly. Paul is concerned about a couple of things, as is evident in the first 9 verses. First of all, he is concerned that in Galatia, his credentials as an apostle are being questioned. Apparently, there has been some doubt cast by false teachers upon Paul's claim to be an apostle. Those false teachers in Galatia would be saying such things like this: well, you know, Paul was not one of the 12. Paul wasn't called and commissioned directly by Christ, as were the 12. Paul did not have the gifts of an apostle. Paul's not really an apostle at all. And so when he begins his greeting, he begins with an introduction of himself, which is typical of his writings. But he says, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul wants the Galatians to know that, yes, he is an apostle. No, he is not a self-appointed apostle. No, he is not an apostle appointed by the leaders of the church. He is an apostle and received his calling and commission the same way the 12 received theirs. He received it from God through Jesus Christ. And there are other places in Scripture where Paul says that, yes, he did have the gifts of an apostle, and he performed the signs of an apostle. In other words, God authenticated the apostle Paul's ministry and called to be an apostle. As had the other apostles, Paul received instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ directly. And so Paul is a bona fide apostle. He is not a fake. He is not an imposter. He is a real apostle. And he wants them to know that because they're not only seeking to undermine his authority as an apostle, they are also seeking to undermine the gospel that he preached. What was that gospel? It was a gospel that said that salvation of sinners is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, there were false teachers who came to Galatia apparently shortly after Paul concluded his ministry there. A ministry that God blessed with great success as several churches were planted and taught by the apostle. And these false teachers were saying, well, Paul's gospel is only part of the gospel. Let us give you the rest of the gospel. They're like Paul Harvey. Let us give you the rest of the story. And we learn from Acts chapter 15 that these false teachers are Judaizers. And what they were teaching is that not only is it necessary to believe in Christ for salvation, but it is also necessary that one be circumcised and follow the ceremonial laws if one is going to be saved. And so they were not only attempting to undermine Paul's authority, they were attempting to do so that they might undermine his gospel. And they were, as Paul says in these verses, they were by their additions to the gospel preaching a different gospel, which he says in effect was no gospel at all. They were perverting, he says, the gospel by making man's work necessary in addition to the work of Christ for salvation. Whenever we say that man's work is necessary for salvation, we are saying that Christ's work is insufficient for salvation. And that is to blaspheme the God who has given to us through the apostles the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a serious matter. And it is so serious that Paul, two times, in verses 8 to 9, calls for God's curse upon anyone and upon everyone, including himself and the rest of the apostles, including the angels, if any should come and preach a different gospel than what Paul had preached to them. The gospel, he said, which they had received. To be accursed is to be placed, I would remind you, under the band, as we read about in the book of Joshua, as the nations in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, were nations under the band. That is, they were nations devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction because of their sin. So Paul says, let those who pervert the gospel be devoted to destruction because of their sin and because they are troubling the church. Those are very severe words. Those are words that need to be taken very seriously in our day and age. And we must remember the application that I brought out 2 weeks ago, and that is this. Do not ever forget this. The message is always more important than the man. And so even if our favorite preachers and teachers should teach something contrary to the Scripture, those people should not be listened to. They should not be given an ear. And they should be disciplined by the church. Well, Paul, in verse 10, goes on to tell us something else that apparently was taking place in Galatia as a result of the infiltration of these false teachers into the churches in that region. He says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men," and this is where we pick up our study this morning, "or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Well, apparently, what these false teachers were saying is not only was Paul's gospel short, was it the true gospel? Not only were they questioning Paul's credentials to be an apostle, they were accusing Paul of being a man-pleaser. They were saying that the gospel Paul preached to the Gentiles was a gospel that he modified in order to please the Gentiles. They would have said something like this: look, when the apostle was with the Jews, he didn't have any problems with Jewish ceremonies and with circumcision. But when he was with the Gentiles, then he didn't emphasize those things. They said that Paul was like a chameleon, that he changed his message in order to please the audience he was speaking to, so that when he preached to the Gentiles, he didn't say anything about circumcision. He didn't say anything about the ceremonial laws. He only emphasized faith in Jesus Christ. They might have said, "Look, don't you remember the incident in Paul's life where on one occasion he was wanting to take a young convert named Timothy along with him on a missions trip? And this trip was going to include visiting those places where there were large Jewish communities. And don't you remember what the Apostle Paul did on that occasion with this young man, this young convert, who had a Jewish mother and a Greek for a father? This young, uncircumcised young man. And what did Paul do? What did Paul have done to Timothy? Paul had Timothy circumcised." But we must be clear about the reason for which Paul had Timothy circumcised. It was so that he would give no offense to the Jewish people he was trying to reach with the gospel. But brothers and sisters, never, ever did the Apostle Paul change the message of the gospel to suit his audience. He always preached the same gospel, whether he was preaching to Jew or Gentile. He never, ever changed the message. The gospel is always the same. Paul was clearly not a man pleaser. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because, go back to those preceding two verses, the Apostle Paul called down God's curse upon those who would pervert the gospel and trouble the church. Now, is that what a man pleaser would do? I think not. A man pleaser would try to smooth over the waters. A man pleaser would try to find some point of compromise. A man pleaser might give in at this point, but not the Apostle Paul. Because you see, Paul's motive in ministry was never to please men. And when he called down that curse, he called down that curse deliberately and with forethought, because these men were guilty of perverting the gospel. And in perverting the gospel, they were leading God's people astray. They were presenting to people a wrong way of salvation. They were troubling the church. And so Paul confronts that situation head on. He speaks in the strongest possible terms. And that typically is not the way somebody speaks who is trying to please men. Paul is not a man pleaser. And he did not ever, on any occasion, change the message in order to please men. And when appropriate, and when necessary, he spoke in the severest way about those who are perverting the gospel. Clearly, he is not a man pleaser. He also asks, "Do I seek to please men?" And answers by saying, "For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Verse 10. Paul seems to be asking at this point something like this: "Do you think I spend my life serving Jesus Christ at this level of commitment, suffering what I suffer, if all I wanted to do was please men?" Later in this epistle, Paul writes, "I bear in my body the brand marks," or the marks, "of the Lord Jesus." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes of the things which he suffered as a minister of Christ and a preacher of the gospel. He writes this: "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. It is obvious, is it not, from Paul's personal history that he suffered much for the sake of the gospel, and that he suffered at the hands of both Jews and Gentiles who rejected the message of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Would a man really suffer such things if he were only trying to be popular? if he were only trying to please man? The simple answer to that question is absolutely not. It is those who want to be popular, who compromise, who change depending upon who they are with. It is those who want to be liked, who are willing to say what people want to hear. Paul was certainly not one of those kinds of people. Paul cared nothing about pleasing men. His sole concern was to please Christ, to whom he was a bond servant. So in the ministry of the gospel, he was not serving men. He was not concerned to please men. Who was he serving? He says, I'm serving Christ. And my sole concern is to please Christ. Incidentally, later on, he accuses the false teachers of doing exactly what they were accusing him of doing, of trying to please people. In chapter 6, verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a good show in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers were teaching that it was necessary to be circumcised and obey the ceremonial laws in order to please the Jews that they were speaking to. They were afraid that if they didn't, they would suffer persecution, and this they wanted to avoid. They were men pleasers. They were the real men pleasers, not Paul, who was a bond servant of Christ. One pastor who I often listen to, Brian Shortley, says this, and I quote, all preachers of the gospel must continually choose if they are going to make the sacrifices necessary to maintain the purity of the gospel, or if they are going to make compromises in order to grow the sizes of their congregations. And what we find sadly too often in our day and age is that yes, the gospel is compromised. The so-called rough edges are knocked off in order that we not offend anybody with the gospel. Heaven forbid that we should ever in the church speak of sin. Heaven forbid if we should ever call men to confess those sins, to repent of those sins, and to trust in Jesus Christ. No, what we really need to do is have a more positive message. We need to teach people how to have their best life now. We need to teach people this, that, and the other thing. We need to have these programs and those programs. And the message gets softened. Not only the message of the gospel, but other doctrines get ignored altogether in many churches. The doctrine, for example, of election often gets ignored. Even when pastors are preaching through Ephesians chapter 1, and it's as plain as the nose on your face, they skip right over it and go on as though it hadn't been written by the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and was not important for the church today. We cannot in the church have men in the pulpit whose sole aim is to please men. And because they desire to please men, they compromise the truths that are plainly stated in the Scripture. What we need in pulpits today are those men who are the bond servants of Christ, who will preach with boldness the whole counsel of God's Word. Because it is by the whole counsel of God's Word that God sanctifies His people. It is by the whole counsel of God's Word that God protects His people from error. We must be knowledgeable in the Scripture. We must be knowledgeable in biblical doctrine. We must know these things so that we are not led astray when those wolves like sheep who are in sheep's clothing come into the church and preach a different gospel or pervert the doctrines that are contained in Scripture. We must know the Scripture. We must know doctrine so that we are not led astray. Well, in verse 11, Paul begins with a new section that has to do with the origin of the gospel that Paul preached. Where did Paul get the gospel? Was the gospel the product of his own fertile imagination? Did Paul make it up? Did he receive it from other apostles? Was he taught the gospel by leaders in the church? Paul's answer to these questions are found in verses 11 and 12. He writes, "But I make known to you," in order to emphasize the importance of what he is about to say, Paul uses a favorite formula of his. The verb known is a strong word. It means to make known with certainty or to certify. It was often used to introduce important, emphatic statements that were to follow. In the vernacular of today, it would be something like this: "Let me make this perfectly clear," or "Pay attention to this. This is important." When I was in ninth grade, I took a drafting class. When our teacher had something he wanted us to pay particular attention to, he would always begin the same way. He'd begin like this. He would say, "Listen up, boys." And then he wouldn't speak until everyone was looking at him. And if he needed to, he said it again, "Listen up, boys," even more emphatically. Well, Paul is saying something like that here. "Listen up. I want you to understand something." And notice that he calls them brethren. Whew. Might wonder at this point. Well, these people, as I reminded you a couple of weeks ago, were in the process of deserting Christ, but they were not there yet. And so Paul speaks to them as his brethren, as his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And what Paul wants them to know with certainty is this: that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That is, the gospel that Paul preached was not invented by him nor any other human being. "For I neither received it from man." The word "received" was often used in a technical sense by ancient Jews for the transmission of the sacred traditions, those traditions that were passed down orally from one generation to another. And Paul says emphatically, "I did not receive the gospel from man, nor did I receive it by word of mouth from others." He goes on to say, "Nor was I taught it." Paul did not learn the gospel from going to the school of the apostles. If Paul didn't learn the gospel, if Paul hadn't received the gospel from others, if Paul was not taught the gospel, and he emphasizes that as well, then let me remind you that there is nothing wrong with being taught. And Paul is only emphasizing here the uniqueness of the way he received the gospel, because his situation, his calling and commission as an apostle, was unique. How did Paul receive the gospel? Well, he tells us plainly at the end of verse 12. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ was the one who gave the apostle the gospel. He received it directly from the one whom the gospel was all about. He received it from Jesus Christ. And do you understand what Paul is saying here? He is saying emphatically, the gospel I preach, the gospel that you received, is not my gospel. It is not the gospel of men. It is rather the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is so upset when a report comes to him that the Galatians are turning away from the gospel that he preached and that they received. He is upset, not because his pride is wounded. He is upset. He is angry with righteous indignation because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being perverted. And that, according to the Apostle Paul, is a serious matter that cannot be overlooked, that must be confronted. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the next several verses, is going to give us an autobiographical section. He is going to relate to us some personal history. And that personal history breaks down into three parts, and we will look at those next week. His pre-conversion life. He will tell us about his conversion, and then he will tell us things post-conversion, all for the sake of emphasizing that he is indeed an apostle and that his gospel was given to him by Christ and not by men. Brothers and sisters, it is so important, as I stated 2 weeks ago, for us to be doctrinally aware, for us to be well schooled and well studied in the doctrines that are contained in Scripture. Not only the doctrine of salvation, not only the doctrine of justification, but also the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scripture, the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many others as well. We must know those doctrines. And the way to know them is through the Scripture. And if you need help understanding the doctrines that are expressed in Scripture, let me tell you where you can go for help. You can go to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms, because I think there you have a faithful delineation of the truths that are found in the Scripture. You need to know those. Because again, Scripture tells us that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he knows that after his departure, savage wolves will come in, seeking to destroy, to upset God's people. The way not to be destroyed, the way not to be led astray, is to know what the Scripture teaches. May God grant us grace that we be not lazy in the study of the Scripture and in the knowledge and study of biblical doctrine. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example from the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Galatian churches about these things which are so troubling to him. Particularly troubling was the perversion of the gospel. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us such a spirit that we might be troubled whenever we hear error, whenever we hear the perversion of the truth of your word, whether it be in terms of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, whatever the doctrine might be that is clearly spelled out in your word. Oh, Father, we pray that we might know that doctrine, that we might know it well, so that we might not be led astray by those who would come in and pervert the truth. Father, grant us grace that we might be disciplined in the study of the Scripture, and that we might be disciplined in the study of those doctrines that have been laid out for us in the confession that we embrace. May we know those doctrines well. May we take them to heart. Oh, Father, we pray that you would protect your church, that we might not be led astray into error. Help us, we pray, cling to the truth. Give us a knowledge of the truth, so that we might stand firm in that faith that you have delivered to us through the prophets and through the apostles. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.